This is skilled and sincere. Ron, you haven't moved. Like, you're just right there. The pursuit of undistracting excellence. If you were in the last session, there's going to be some overlap here. I noticed that as we were going through those notes. Like, oh, yeah, I'm going to say this. But this is more specific. One of the healthy tensions that we have experienced throughout church life, throughout the centuries, is that tension between being skilled and being sincere or authentic. Being really good at what you do and having a heart that wants to magnify Jesus. Sometimes it seems that people just fall on one side or the other. You know, the really pro-quality, amazing musicians or the ones who just really love God and they love the Word and they love theology and they just don't seem to hang out much. And so what I want to make a case for here is they should not only hang out much, a lot, but they should be the same person, skilled and sincere. It's the pursuit of what John Piper calls undistracting excellence. Talked about that in the last seminar, if you were in here. An excellence that doesn't draw attention to itself, but is a tool for a greater end. Now, I went to Temple University, graduated in 1976 with a piano performance degree, so I'm a classically trained musician. I love classical music. I love quality musicianship, but it's not enough when it comes to serving God's purposes or serving in the church. So I want to talk about both skill and sincerity, their benefits, how to pursue each one, and their drawbacks, and then how we can keep that healthy strength and healthy tension strong. It's the afternoon of the second day. So how many of you, just out of curiosity, feel like your strength is really more on the, generally, on the skill side? You think you're pretty much on the skill side, want to grow in the sincerity side, the authenticity side. Okay, how many of you think you're pretty good on the authentic side, sincerity, you love Jesus, but you really want to grow on the skill side? Okay, great. Wow, that's great. Okay, good. Good, because I really spend a lot of time on that. And I was like, man, I hope this is the right thing I'm preparing. Okay, so we're going to look at skill first. We want to start by affirming that God, in his mercy and by his grace and for his glory, can use every one of us at our present skill level to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Just we want to be secure in that. You don't have to be a better you for God to use you. He's already been using you. So let's rejoice in that. Let's take comfort in that. That this isn't about, you know, God being more pleased with us. No, he's pleased with you right now in Jesus Christ. And he can use you where you're at. The question is, and it's probably why you're here, can God use us more fruitfully? Can he use us more often, more broadly, more effectively? And most likely, the answer to that is yes. Because we can love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, and know him well through his word, and still be ineffective, or not as effective as we could be, in leading others to engage meaningfully with God when we gather on Sundays. And we might not be the best member of the band that we could be. We can be, in other words, we can be a godly person and a terrible musician. It's not hard to do that. So let's look at skill. Webster defines skill as the ability to use one's knowledge effectively and readily in execution or performance. Dictionary.com says, skill is the ability coming from one's knowledge, practice, aptitude, etc., to do something well. So the emphasis, the focus is on doing something well in a way that's noticeable. You know, people can see it. Oh, that's really good. I think we talked about God's view of skill briefly in the last session. I want to take a little more time to get God's perspective on skill. Just share three thoughts on it. First is that God commends skill. Exodus 35:10, when they're putting together the tabernacle, God says, "Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." God didn't just take people with a good desire. I want to build the tabernacle. He put a guideline on it. You have to be skillful. When King Saul was troubled, his servants looked for someone skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you'll be well. Again, they just didn't search for a good bro. You know, oh, I want to serve King Saul. Can I do it? He had to be skillful in playing the lyre. 1 Chronicles 15:22, Kenaniah led the singing because he was skillful at it, the NIV says. The ESV says he understood it. So skill involves having a greater understanding of what we're doing. And then David encourages us in Psalm 33:3, play skillfully on the strings. And in 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul described himself as a skilled master builder who laid the foundation of the Corinthians' faith. So God approves of skill. It's not a bad thing. He commends it. Second thing about skill, God gives skill for his glory, or he wants us to use skill for his glory. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. So God is the one who gave them that skill to build the tabernacle, to design it, to furnish it, to do everything related to it, and it was all for his glory. We tend to associate skill, especially as musicians, with pride, with, you know, people who are vain, people who are gonna toot their own horn. I remember a guitarist who came out a few years ago, started becoming more prominent a few years ago, and he was a brilliant guitarist, but I had a hard time listening to him because he was so proud. I knew from interviews and stuff, he was just really proud. That's kind of the norm. I mean, you kind of expect that. Yeah, of course, if someone's got a lot of talent, they're going to tell you about it. And they tell you about it through Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and YouTube and every other place. And the message is, hey, look at me. Look at what I can do. Look at what these fingers can do. Look at what this voice can do. And it's all right here. That's where the magnet pull is, right to me. God tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? You didn't originate that. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? C.J. Mahaney, my dear friend and pastor right now, says, all gifts from God are intended to direct our attention to God and create fresh affection for God. That's why we have the gifts and the skills that we have. So God gives us skill for his glory. It's not for our glory. And how ironic is it when we use our skills to bring glory to ourselves? It's total irony. We stand on stage in front of people and we're saying, look how great Jesus is. And look who's praising him so well. Look whose gifts are being used to magnify the glory of the Lord. And I liken it to, the difference between a signpost and the destination. Like, no one, you know, if I'm going somewhere and I see on the interstate a sign, you know, I'm going to Nashville. I don't like pull off the side of the road and like look up at the sign and go, that sign is amazing. It's so big. Look, Nashville spelled right. And that's amazing. I see it, and it tells me where I'm going, and I just keep going where I'm going. Well, that's what we should be. We should be there in people's sight long enough to tell them where we're going and let them go there. That's our job. That's why God gives us skill. So the goal of our leading, and I don't think this would be true of any of us, but sometimes maybe we lean this way, is not to have people come up to us and say, you're amazing. Yeah, you're so good. And sometimes people don't know what to say, and so they'll say stuff like that. Yeah, I just loved your worship. I loved your piano playing. I love, you know, whatever. And that's not what we want people to say. We want them to say, you know, thank you for helping me to see Jesus more clearly. Thank you for directing our thoughts to who he is. That's what we're there for. So God gives skill for his glory. Thirdly, God doesn't accept our worship on the basis of our skill, which is so important to remember. First Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's why our offerings are acceptable. So the way you played 5 years ago is not more acceptable to God, less acceptable to God than the way you're playing now. Because it's all offered through the work of Jesus Christ. So the worship of Matt Redman is no more acceptable to God than yours. Nor is the worship of the church in your town that has 20,000 people. It's not more acceptable. It all comes to God through the same means, the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, there are good reasons for improving our chord knowledge and our scale knowledge and memorizing music and taking lessons and aiming for smooth transitions, but making what we do acceptable to God is not one of those reasons, and it never will be. Jesus alone makes us and our worship acceptable to God. All right, so let's talk about having those foundations in place. I mean, they're not really in place. I just talked about them. Hopefully, over time, if they're not already in place, they will be in place, because those are so important that we understand God's perspective on skill. He commends it. What was the second one? He gives it for his glory, and he doesn't accept our worship on the basis of it. So, how do we grow in skill? Well, I'm going to share something that was I didn't read about until a few years ago, but I had been implementing back in the 70s. Something called deliberate practice, the secret to growing in skill. Now, there are a lot of areas we can grow our skills in: music, leadership, communication, administration, relationships. I'm going to assume that most of us are wanting to grow in the skill of music, but this can be applied to any area. And I found that it's helpful to apply it to multiple areas, not just music. You just don't want to be so narrowly focused that you think, well, if I get this, I'll be good to go. Because I found that as a musician, one of the things I was lacking in was my ability to communicate. So I had to work on it. And I continue to work on it to this day. I will listen to what I said, or I'll write out what I'm going to say, and I will critique it. I'll evaluate it. Not to the point where I get discouraged, although close, I come close to that line, but to the place where I can say, I can be better. I can do better. This part can be clearer. I study people who communicate well and ask, how are they doing that? How are they making that so clear? So we can grow in a number of areas, but this is... I think a way that if we're going to grow in skill, we will use some of the principles I'm about to talk about. I got them from a book, Talent is Overrated, by Jeff Colvin. In that book, he makes a strong case that most, if not all, of the people that we call gifted or talented have simply worked harder and longer than everybody else, and they've worked in a specific way. And in one chapter, he describes in detail the kind of practice that any expert in any field has engaged in. It's a fascinating read. I don't totally agree with his thesis that no one is gifted more than others. I talked to my college piano teacher a few years ago about this, and I asked him for his thoughts, because he's not alive anymore. But in his life, he had been teaching for, I think, 50 years, 45 years. He had seen hundreds and hundreds of students. And I asked him, do you see this thing of gifting? And his immediate response is, oh yeah. Oh yeah. I mean, I have people come, they slave at what they do. They work so hard, 8-9 hours a day. And it never clicks for them. Like, they're able to play the notes, they're able to, execute the technique, but in terms of actual musicianship, they don't have it. Others, they come, they practice 3-4 hours a day, 5 hours a day, and it's beautiful. They have something that this other person doesn't have. So I don't agree totally with Mr. Colvin's thesis, but I think in many cases what he's saying is true. That the people we think, oh man, that's just a gift. Not exactly. they just worked a lot harder than you do. And they keep doing it. And they never stop doing it, which is why they keep growing. So five elements to what he calls deliberate practice. So first, it's designed to improve performance. I guess I should say beginning that you're not going to grow in your skill if you don't practice. Okay, I should have said that at the beginning. Skill just doesn't appear. It doesn't drop off of trees. It doesn't. You don't drink it in the water. It's like you actually have to practice. So this is the kind of practice that we need to engage in. It's designed to improve performance. It's not simple repetition. I can tell I'm going to need to be up here at the piano for this, some of this. So it's like I'm a golfer, it's kind of. I mean, I've never improved in my life. I always shoot around 100 or higher. And so when I go to the driving range, I just hit the balls. And I kind of pray they'll go straight. You know, sometimes they do, but I'm not sure why. Until recently, I think I've discovered something that might help. I relax a little bit more, and I seem to hit them straighter, more straight than I used to, but I don't know for sure, because I don't play enough golf. But so, how am I going to improve? I don't know. There's no way for me to know whether I'm improving my performance. So a lot of times we need a coach for this, an instructor, someone who helps us know, you need to do this to improve what you're doing. So we work on what's hard, not what's easy. We work on what we get wrong, not what we get right. A lot of us like to practice by just playing the things we're familiar with, the things that we're good at. That's not practice. That's just enjoying what you do well. Practice is doing what you do badly and working on it. So it's designed to improve performance. It's repetitive. Number two, it's repetitive. You just do it over and over and over. Jeff Colvin illustrates this with a guy, I don't remember his name. I wasn't going to use this as an example, but it was so fascinating. He used to hit 800 golf balls a day. He lived in the 50s and 60s, I think, 60s and 70s. Never became a pro golfer. He didn't want to be. But his goal was just to hit every shot straight. And he did. But he had to hit 800 balls a day to do it. And he did that for years, I think for decades. That's repetitive. Slow repetition, medium repetition, fast repetition. So the thing that I always go back to is what I did in college when I was trying to develop finger dexterity, finger independence. And, I could sit down and play the piano and, it was... Fine. But that's easy. What I want to do is something hard and repetitive. So I would do this. Some of you see me do this. That's in C. Now this is in D flat. I think I've been doing this more often than I think because this is a lot easier than it normally is. That's in D, and then this is in D. So, but here's how I do it. Lift my fingers high, and then try and keep my wrists loose. So now we're gonna do the minor. And I would do that, so what it is creating is this finger independence, so each finger can do its own thing, which will really serve me when I do other stuff. But I will never play a piece like this, hopefully. And then I keep doing that until I could do it faster. I can't do this now. And keep my fingers independent. This hurts so much. Okay, so anyway, because I'm starting to develop arthritis, and it's like, I know it's painful, but that's okay. So I have to do more of that kind of stuff to keep that up. Chord progressions. So there may be a certain chord progression that might be difficult, like if you're a guitar player, because it's easier to shift on piano than it is on guitar, at least if you're learning. So if there's a chord progression that you don't do very well, Maybe it's maybe it's the F chord, I don't know. Usually hymns. Lots of chord changes in there. Like every beat. So practice it. Practice it slow. I'm not shaping anything. But I'll watch people play guitar and I'll think, how do their fingers do that? Practice. That's what they do. That's how they do it. Practice over and over. And you think, well, where's the motivation for that come from? Well, it could come from a lot of places, but I'd say where our motivation should come from. Our motivation should come from the fact that we want to be available to the Lord for whatever he wants us to do. So we're going to practice so that we can be available. It might be the melody of a song. Maybe you always get the melody wrong, and you're singing it, and you got that wrong again. Each time you do that, you're practicing it wrong, and you're reinforcing what you're doing. So you've got to think about it before you get there. Say if you're singing, what's a song? Say if you're learning a new song. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. Light is found in you. So maybe you're trying to learn that. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Da 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 da. Oh no. Da 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 da. Okay. Da 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 da. No. Da 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 da. So what you're doing each time is training yourself to do it wrong first, then right. Wrong first, then right. Wrong first, then right. That's what you're training yourself to do. So you've got to practice repeatedly what's right. That's one of the ways we grow. So repetition over and over and over. Another aspect of deliberate practice is immediate, measurable feedback. Because if you don't know if you're getting better, you're going to get bored. You're going to lose interest. It's like hitting a golf ball and never seeing where it goes. That is so frustrating. Again, I'm not a golfer, but I don't know why I'm using sports illustrations. They have these things sometimes where you have the net and you hit a golf ball. So, you get up there and you hit it and it goes into the net, 10 feet away. That's so unfulfilling. I can be imagining in my mind that ball went 300 yards. That was incredible. I have no idea. So I'm not really practicing. It's like swimming a lap and never knowing your time. You swim as hard as you can, but how fast was it? Don't know. Really? No, didn't time it. Oh, it'd be so frustrating. So we want immediate, measurable feedback. So if your problem is staying in time, whether you're a drummer or a pianist, use a metronome. Metronomes are easily available now. It's great on your phone. You have a metronome. Tempo is a great app to use for that. Play with the metronome, and it will tell you whether you're playing in time or not. It's that simple. It's immediate, measurable feedback. And what I found personally is that some metronomes are like unreliable. They change tempo, and it's just real frustrating, but maybe you can find one that stays in time. It's still a joke. If you're playing too much, record yourself. That's immediate, measurable feedback. Pianists tend to play too much, I think, more than guitar players even. But if that's your problem, record yourself and listen. Oh, it's so helpful. It's immediate, measurable feedback. If you're not able to play a chord progression well, keep playing it until you can play it effortlessly. As they say, don't play it until you get it right. Play it until you can't get it wrong. That's such helpful counsel. Play it until when you sit down to play or sing, it's just the most natural thing to play what you're supposed to. Because if you don't practice, you'll be having to think over each detail, and you don't want to have to do that. You want to be able to think about other things as you're playing. Hopefully, like the meaning of the song, the lyrics, how people are engaging, and all all that kind of stuff, but I can only do this because I've been playing piano for 54 years. And that's practice. All I'm saying is that's practice. That was not a gift, that's practice. I realized I couldn't do that, and I wanted to at times play piano and talk at the same time, so I practiced. It's just kind of odd, but it's true. For that immeasurable immediate feedback, ask others to be brutally honest with you. If you're working with someone, you know, am I better? Tell me, am I better? Am I staying in time more? Drummers who tend to speed up during, you know, when it gets loud or transitions, ask the person, others around you, am I staying in time? Because you want to know if you're growing. If you don't know if you're growing, you're not going to grow. So ask for that feedback. It needs to be mentally challenging, not mindless. It's purposeful and engage. Know what it is you're seeking to accomplish when you're practicing. We've talked about some things. It could be a vocal range thing, you know, which I think most of us as vocalists could increase our range. How do you do that? Well, it's good to have someone teach you. And there's some good stuff on YouTube. I should have brought some. If you do YouTube search for vocal coaching, there's some good stuff on there that will help you increase your range. Why not? You know, there may be some of you in this room who are saying, yeah, I can't sing above a C. I can't, just can't do it. Well, have you ever practiced, like, to try and sing above a C? Who knows what might happen? A lot of women I meet are, they just say, I'm an alto. But when you start working with them, they realize, oh, wait, no, like, I can sing higher than an A. It's great. I didn't know I could do that. But through practice, they learn that they can do it. So know what you're seeking to accomplish. And often our problem is that we don't break the issue that we're seeking to grow in into a small enough part. So there was a song on the live album we just did that was called Lord Have Mercy. And it went like this. Da, 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 da. I don't know if you can hear what I'm doing with my right hand. It's pretty boring. But what I found was, it wasn't natural to me. So this is how I practiced it. Oh, and then the chorus, it goes. So that's the figure. So it just wasn't very natural for me. So this is what I did. And then? So I'm speeding up the time in between notes, but then giving myself a little rest. And then? But I'm not playing the right notes. So I did that just for about 5 minutes at some point in the last week. So then when I got to, it was just so easy. Because my hand was used to doing it so fast, and then when I did it slow, it was like in slow motion almost. So that's what I mean by breaking it down into specific parts, doing things that don't sound very musical, that aren't very appealing, but they produce results. And if you were going to grow in our skills, that's the kind of stuff we need to go after. Very small part, and then you work on it for 10 minutes, and then you play it normally, and you go, wow, that's easier. How did that happen? It's not rocket science. It's not magical. It's just the way God made our bodies. You do things over, repetitive, hard. You make it harder than it's going to be in the actual performance, in the actual rendition, and it just becomes easier when you do it that way. And then finally, it is hard work. It's not for the faint-hearted. If we want to grow in our skill, It will require work, but the fruit is so good. That's what I want to encourage you. The fruit is so good. All of us can be better than we are right now in what we do. Think of it. Think of something right now about your instrument, about your voice, that you're thinking, oh, I wish I could do that. Just whatever. Did anybody get anything? Think of anything? What did you think of? Yeah. Okay, faster flat picking. Anybody over here? What's that? Runs on the bass? See, that's a great one. Okay, so like in like just fills or, okay, yes. So like if you're going to do, I mean, this is going to be on the piano, obviously. You might just want to pick a run that you might use. You'd never use that in a song, but it gives you options. And then, you would be so stretched. But I tell you, when a song comes along and you want to put in a little fill, it might be, and it just falls right under your fingers because you have stretched yourself so much to do more than what you'd need to do. And you can do that kind of stuff in 15 minutes a day or less. How about someone else? Something you want to grow in. Variety, oh, that's great. I love these. This seminar is like one of my favorite. Because we never talk about this stuff. So, variety and chord options. Guitar?
Yes.
Well, let's say piano. just because we have a piano sitting right here in front of us. They sell chord books with where they will give you, like, you know, 15 ways to play D2 or something. So, you get something like that, and you start... Okay, I'm going to do all the ways I can do D2. You know, I'm just making them up. And then you start incorporating it in a song. And just find ways to slip it in. And over time, you're gonna do it. But it's having that goal in mind. Okay, what am I trying to do? What kind of regimen can I construct so that that's the result? The end result is I can play a lot of voicings for these. And it's so exciting then to have that in your toolbox. When am I talking about tools at some point? I don't know. But if, one more thing that you want to grow in. Hear specific frequencies? Oh, like arranging or in your instrument?
Mixing sound.
Oh, okay, mixing sound. Say again. Oh, too much 2K. Yeah. Yes, yes. My wife does that. She's run sound for 40 years, and she's really good at it. Yeah, that's 2K. And the way we did it was she ran sound for us for 8 years. I was in GLAAD years ago, late 70s, early 80s. And we would always ring out the room. We didn't have, like, big EQ systems that, like, I did automatically. We'd have to do it by hand. And so I had a chart of all the frequencies on the piano. So this is 440, 220, 250, 330. That's what I know. So then that's, you know, 660, 12, 13, 20. You know, everything's doubled in half on the way, either way. So we'd hear a feedback. 440. So over time, it just became second nature to, oh yeah, that's 440. So 2K is 440, 880, 1760, up there. And there's a lot of experimentation too. So as you're mixing, pull it, like be radical. But that's practice too. Just, okay, you could use white noise, you could use a band, a recording, pull stuff down, okay, but just get your, it's practice. Because you see guys, engineers who say, oh yeah, that's 4K. Okay, great. You know, how do they do that? Practice. They really practice. Okay, some examples. Country songwriter, friend Sal Oliveri, who's produced a number of our albums, just produced the vocals for our Listen Up, our latest kids project. He has a friend, a country songwriter, who has about one hit every year. Country song hit, which is amazing. If you get a hit song country rated, it's really amazing. He writes and records two songs every week, fully. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of practice. But you know, and they don't just come to him. He like works on it. He says, okay, I gotta do this. He pushes himself, and the result is a hit every year. Keith Getty, when he wrote the tune for In Christ Alone, which was the first song that he and Stuart Townend wrote together, was writing 10 melodies a day. 10 melodies a day. That's unbelievable. But you know, if one of them is going to be In Christ Alone, it's okay. It's worth the effort. I mean, think of how many lives have been affected by that song. Think of how God could use you if you had more skill. Just think of that for a moment. I mean, numerous times in my life, I have thanked God that my dad paid for my college education. At that time, it was $4,000 a year, tuition, room, and board. It was great. That was early 70s. Not that anymore. But I think back, and I think, wow, who would have known what God was preparing me for? Because I became a Christian as a freshman in college. And I had no idea. I went to college wanting to be able, when I got out of college, to play whatever I wanted. That was my goal, very godly. I just wanted to be able to, whatever's set in front of me, I want to be able to play it. I don't want to be limited in any way. Well, I became a Christian as a freshman in college. A guy from Campus Crusade shared the gospel with me. And so my motivations changed over time, and I actually started practicing less as I got to my senior year because it wasn't as important to me. But I did practice a lot, average 4 hours a day in college. But I didn't know what it was preparing me for. It's preparing me for this, you know, leading people to worship God through song. And I thank God that I was able to develop those skills. So you don't have to practice 4 hours a day. It could be 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day, 5 days a week, is 65 hours. Think how you could grow if you devoted 65 hours to practice that was designed to improve performance, repetitive, with immediate measurable feedback, mentally challenging, and of course, hard work. How much could you grow? I don't know, that's for you to decide. All right, here's how we know when skill goes astray. We value musical preparation over spiritual preparation. This is when we value skill too highly. We consider ourselves indispensable. God doesn't need our skills to do his work. He can use our skills. He doesn't need them. He changes hearts even when we're unprepared, out of tune, and make mistakes. When we're more affected by musical chops than godly character in ourselves and others. So what really moves us is somebody's musicianship, and we really don't care about their character. That's a problem. Means we value skill too highly. When we look down on those who don't play or sing as well as we do, we kind of have this ranking system. You know, where are you? Yeah, you're godly, but you're really not very good. That's what we're thinking inside. We're more concerned about impressing a congregation. I'm sorry, I missed one. We rarely think about the lyrics we're singing. For a musician in a band that's serving the church, that's a problem. Because it's not just your musical skill that's serving the congregation, it's your heart to honor the Lord. When we're more concerned about impressing a congregation than serving them, when we think more notes, faster riffs, more fills, and greater volume equals greater effectiveness. I know some guitar players like that. When we get bored easily playing music that's not challenging or in a style we prefer, that's when skill means too much to us. There's a difference between skill that draws attention to us and skill that draws attention to Jesus. And the difference is a sincere heart. So we want to look at sincerity now. God's view of sincerity or heart engagement. Just giving us a few scriptures here that speak to God's concern for our hearts when we play. I despise your feasts. This is God speaking to the Israelites of Amos' day. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Their worship was hypocritical because their lives didn't measure up to it. You hypocrites, Jesus says in Matthew 15, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, or their instruments, or their skills, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like that's to be happening when we're playing. It's possible for that to be happening when we're playing. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Our heart is more important than our skills. It's got to be behind our skills. And do not get drunk with wine, Paul says in Ephesians 5, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, not just your instrument or your voice. Worship is never just a matter of right notes and skillful playing and tight arrangements and advanced musicianship and volume and complexity or grandiosity. It's never just a matter of that. We can't hear a sound, a musical sound, and say, they're worshiping. We have no idea. We can conjecture, but we don't know. Because the heart has to be engaged. Isaac Watts said, the great God values not the service of men if the heart be not in it. The Lord sees and judges the heart. He has no regard to outward forms of worship if there be no inward adoration. If no devout affection be employed therein, it is therefore a matter of infinite importance to have the whole heart engaged steadfastly for God. Yes, it is. A non-Christian can produce music that brings glory to God, but never as an act of heart worship to God. That's the distinction. Because it lacks the faith without which it is impossible to please God. A non-Christian can't have faith in God. They don't. So that worship can, that music cannot be an act of worship. And that's a fine distinction, and it comes into play when we talk about who we use in the context of church gatherings. Should we use non-Christians? No. Well, do you realize that some non-Christians have played on church music teams and come to know the Lord? Yes. But the exception doesn't create the rule. The exception doesn't create our theology, doesn't dictate our theology. To worship God requires the heart. And a non-Christian cannot offer their music to God in faith because they don't have any. So, at the same time, a Christian can produce music that brings glory to God, but if there's no faith, that worship doesn't please God. So if we're making music, whatever way we do it, but there's no heart engagement, that worship isn't pleasing to God. So God cares about our hearts. He really cares about what's going on when we sing and when we play. So how do we develop heart engagement? Here's some thoughts. Our hearts pursue what we treasure. They always do. We always go after what we want. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what we are meant to treasure is God's glory in Christ. We get that from 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is what we've been saved to see. That is what saves us. That is what we've been saved to treasure. And only being rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ produces worship that honors God and puts skill in its proper place. I love this quote from Harold Best from his book, Music Through the Eyes of Faith. He says, "All our offerings of worship are at once humbled and exalted by the strong, saving work of Christ." That means our skill, no matter how great it is, won't even get to God apart from the work of Jesus Christ. It's unacceptable because it's tainted with sin. God cannot accept it. He's so holy. But if we offer it through faith in Christ's finished work, God accepts it as though Jesus Christ himself offered it, which is really great. That means our versions of songs that are just kind of okay, that we think tempo's changed and we're out of tune and the ending was a little messy, God hears it and he goes, "It's beautiful. That is beautiful because you offered it through faith in my son, and it brings glory to me." Now, it may not be so beautiful to the congregation, and we got to distinguish between that. We'll get to that in a moment. But to God, it is. We must be personally more affected by what Christ has done for us than what we can do for him. It's kind of the opposite of what Kennedy said years ago. "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Well, in the kingdom, it's be amazed at what Jesus has done for you. And let that inform everything you do for him. Because nothing we do for him is done to earn his acceptance or to earn his favor. It's all because we have his favor. And that's knowing that the glory of Christ is infinitely superior to the glory of our offering. And the satisfaction we find in Christ is infinitely superior to the satisfaction people will find in our skills. And the satisfaction that we get in using our gifts. He's glorious. I did a post just a few weeks ago on worshipmatters.com. I just called it, "Music is great, Jesus is greater." And something I will often say to people, because it's kind of been a realization in my life. I love music. I think I have 20,000 songs on my iTunes. I don't listen to all of them, but they're there. And I listen to music all the time. Love playing music. But this is what I know. Music is great. Jesus is greater. And I want people to see that. And that's where the heart engagement comes from. I really believe that people being affected by my playing is not as good as them being affected by seeing more clearly who Jesus is and what he's done. I really believe that. Otherwise, I'd just always be thinking about, what can I do? What can I do more? How can I make people see what I'm doing? Because they need to hear this. They need to hear all I practice. And, that's not the place of skill. Skill is not meant to draw attention to itself. It's meant to be undistracting excellence. But we're in sincerity, so let's go there. Let's stay there. When does sincerity go astray? Well, it goes astray when we use our love for Jesus as an excuse for regularly messing up or being unprepared. God accepts my offering through Jesus. Bob said it at the conference. It's fine. It's good. We downplay preparing for a meeting and people can tell. We assume any band that plays skillfully is shallow. So we just assume that, when you hear something on YouTube or you go to a church where they're really polished, oh, these guys probably don't know the Lord very well. I doubt if they have good devotions. It's probably, they're probably pretty weak, shallow Christians. We never improve and it doesn't bother us. We can't remember the last time we learned something on our instrument. We never ask God to make us more effective and fruitful at what we do. We think our leader or pastor should just be grateful we're showing up. That's when all those are when sincerity has gone astray. Now, if I had a choice between using a really skilled instrumentalist who was more concerned about music than honoring the Lord, and someone who was okay but really valued the Lord and the church and his people and his word, I would want to use this person. Because I know that in the long run, this could be a problem. I'd want to work with this person on their heart, and I want to work with this person on their music. But if I have to make a choice, I'm going here. But my real desire is that I bring these two people together and that we have people who are really skilled in what they do and they love Jesus with all their hearts. And what I find is in most of the people that I have the joy of working with is that they tend to one side or the other. You know, you tend to have people who are really, really good at what they do and they tend to kind of lean on that and depend on that and value that. Or people who are just a joy to work with and just humble and, you know, they're okay on their instrument. And that's probably an overstatement for sure. But we all want to move to this center where we're the very best we can be. And we are doing it because we want to see Jesus honored and glorified. So, how do we bring them together? God wants us to develop our skills as much as possible for the purpose of serving others and glorifying God in Jesus Christ. Listen to how Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. As each has received a gift, use it to what? To serve one another. That's what our gifts are for. That's what our skills are for. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our skills are meant to be a means of persuading others to be captivated by the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That's what our skills are for. That's why we want to develop them. Our gifts are a means to the end of people seeing Jesus more clearly, loving him more deeply, following him more joyfully and consistently, all for the glory of God. Talked in the last session about us being, what did I talk about? I forget. I'm just going to go ahead and do it again. We're frames. We're not the picture. If the frame is shoddy, you know, you don't go into a museum. You don't want people going to an art museum and coming out saying, man, those frames were amazing. Weren't they? You don't want anybody noticing the frames. There are two ways the frames can be distracting. They can be too shoddy, just kind of messed up and garish, or they can be too excessive, too big, drawing attention to themselves. No, a frame just wants to frame the picture and point all the focus to the picture. Well, that's what we are as leaders. That's what we are as musicians. We're windows, not doors. We want people to see through us with a transparent leadership. We're pointers, not the point. We want our passion for God's glory in Christ to be so great that we don't want to do anything to hinder people from seeing how glorious he really is. Years ago, I would play piano for these conferences that Sovereign Grace used to have, celebration conferences. And all I remember was, playing and thinking, do people hear this? You know, give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent accession. Jesus, I wonder if anybody heard that. I wonder if they liked it. And I wouldn't really be thinking about what we're singing. Singing would be just kind of the rest while I think about my next fill. There's one for my heart. No one follow hard after. Follow after you. I'm not following hard after Jesus. I'm following hard after what I'm doing. I would think, I wonder what people thought of that. Why was that? Well, it was because I wanted to impress people. I was self-centered. I thought that what I had to offer them was greater than the glory of Christ. I was just totally misled. And over the years, well, God took me through some things that showed me the glory of Jesus is greater than the glory of me. And I would just do stuff, I should just do stuff so that people think about the words we're singing, because that directs them to the truth they're singing. So we develop skills to serve, not impress. We pursue skills for greater usefulness, not self-satisfaction. It's so that we might have more tools in the toolbox. Sometimes I'll need to call a plumber, an electrician, and to fix something in the house. And, you know, I'm always grateful. They know more than I do. They have more experience than I do. But a lot of times, they just have better tools than I do. You know, they'll pull something out of their truck and go, oh, what is that? Oh, yeah, this does this length. Oh, man, if I had that tool, I could do that too. Well, they have the tool. I don't. That's why I'm paying them the money to come fix whatever it is. Skills are like tools. The more tools you have in your toolbox, the more you'll be able to do. So who knows what skills God wants to develop in your life? You probably do. I mean, you were mentioning some earlier. There are probably many more. And God wants to bring them to fruition, not so that we get more glory, but so that Jesus gets more glory. And that's amazing, isn't it? His grace, that he would use us in that way, that, you know, it's like the little drummer boy, you know, the Christmas song. I played my best for him, you know, then he smiled at me. And it's a little sentimental, that whole scene, but it's the kind of idea where God is saying, no, you do your best, you know, and I'm going to use you in ways that are going to surprise you. You have no idea. We don't know that when we're developing our skills, and that's fine. We're just seeking to be faithful. We want to be available. We want to be ready for the time when God says, I want you to do this. That's what developing your skill is about, but it needs to be done at the same time with a heart that is seeking to magnify the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And the end result, I think, is Psalm 34:5. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. You know, when we're looking to him, we're radiant. And our skills are just a part of that, part of our makeup that persuades others to look at him so that their faces might be radiant too. Yeah, I don't know if you're familiar with Tommy Emmanuel. He's a guitar player, phenomenal, phenomenal guitar player. When he plays, there is a radiance. I think he's a Christian, I'm not sure. But it's just absolutely effortless what he does. And the stuff he does is unbelievable. We saw him here in Louisville a couple years ago. We don't have to be as good as Tommy Emmanuel, but we can be better than we are. So let's make that our goal, to be better than we are for the glory of God. All right, so we got some time for some questions. And if we don't have any questions, then we can take a break for dinner. So you guys have any questions or thoughts about this, or comments, rebukes? I mean, I'm just open to whatever you'd have to offer. Yeah. Okay, so how do you pursue skill and still seek to glorify God in that process? I did make some reference to that, but I'll be a little more specific about some things you can do. You know, when people, it begins with the true desire to honor Jesus, to see Jesus more glorified than you. So that's just got to be a desire that we cultivate through reading his word, through studying the gospel, recognizing, meditating on what Jesus did for us, and not treating that lightly. You know, the wounds of Christ, his death on the cross, the fact that he was slain, is going to be a topic of song for eternity. So if I'm bored by it now, that's a problem. So reading, studying, allowing God to speak to us about our sinfulness and his mercy and his goodness and his kindness and meeting him in his word, you know, those kinds of things, cultivating habits of grace that continually bring us into contact with our need and God's sufficiency. You can't get around that. That's got to be a reality in our lives for that to happen. Otherwise, it's just, you know, we're just adding a branch on, you know, tacking fruit on a branch. And we want it to grow organically. When people commend us, you know, encourage us for our skills, a lot of things we can do. Just be aware of all the people who invested in us to bring us to that point. Transfer the glory to God. It's a Puritan phrase where we just say, Lord, the fact that someone was affected by something I've done, that's you. You did that. Thank you. Thank you that you would even use me. You know, that's what we should be marveling at. We're all trying to get this place where, you know, we're in the center of the picture. And really our mindset should be, God, I cannot believe that you would use me for your glory. I am so unworthy. I'm so, you know, I think of how many times I disobey you, I have thoughts that are sinful, and yet you're using me. So that's part of transferring the glory to God. It's saying, what do I have that I did not receive? I receive this as a gift from you. And then encouraging others is another way to grow. It's growing in humility. Looking at those around you that you can encourage and thank and say, you've done a great job, and you know, rather than allowing the skills of another to be a kind of a source of envy or you know, competition, thank God for them. Those who do what you do, who do it better, or do it in a different way, just thank God for that, and then thank them, encourage them. Hey, you know what? You're really good at this. I mean, the great musicians that I've had the opportunity to work with, they're all humble to some degree, because they realize, you know what? There's always going to be people that are better than I am. I'm just going to do the best I can, and I'm going to keep learning. And so it's really sweet. You know, studio musicians, those kind, they've worked really hard to be where they are, but they recognize there's always going to be someone better. But I think ultimately, it's the expulsive power of a new affection. How do I get rid of this desire to see my own name glorified? Want to see Jesus' name glorified more than yours. That's what's going to drive it out. There's no one more worthy of being loved than Jesus Christ. That's the reality. And there's no one who loves us more than Jesus Christ. It's, you know, as you keep meditating on those thoughts, read books, study, acknowledge your own, you know, along the way, acknowledge your own sinful thoughts. You know what? When I played that for you, I just wanted to impress you. You know, you're not asking forgiveness. You're just acknowledging it. I mean, that's what was really helpful to me. You know, when I led, all I was thinking of was what people thought of me. I just want to share that with you guys, because I hate it, and I want it to be out of my life, and God gives grace to the humble. So those are some of the things that I've found helpful. But if you don't put them into practice, it won't help at all. So, any other thoughts? Yeah. Not much art. Yeah. Yes. Yes, that's great. Yeah. That's a great question. How do you help someone who lacks skill or lacks heart grow in those specific areas? always try to point out what God is doing and what God could do if something changed. So it's not, you're not this, it's what could be. So for someone who's really skilled, I would encourage them, you know, for their skill, you're really good at this, you do that really well. But then if it was just, it's obvious they're not really engaging, I would say something like, you know, I love the fact that you're so skilled musically, but I think there's a way God wants you to grow. And I think that is just in what's going on in your heart when you're playing. Like, you seem to be really concerned about getting everything right and, you know, being the very best you can, which is great. But what's going to really honor the Lord is when all that skill and gifting that you have is used to point to Jesus and his glory and what he's done. And that might lead to a conversation. Well, how do you do that? And then you start helping them. Well, how much do you think about the lyrics of what we're doing? Well, not much. Well, that's a problem. All right, so I'd start crafting what I do in terms of how can I support the lyrics that we're singing, the truths that we're singing. So just have those kinds of conversations with them. For someone who's not skilled but has a great heart, I'd say the same thing, only using different examples. I'd say, I love your heart to serve. I love your heart for the Lord. I love your heart for the gospel. I love your heart for the church. It's so great. But you know, I've got my team who's like this. You're not as dependable, like musically, and sometimes that can be a distraction. And so what I want to see you working on is like getting rid of those distractions. You know, how can I help you do that? Because I think you will be so much more effective if you don't have to think about that stuff. Right now, you're kind of in that place where, you know, 5 or 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 wrong notes every Sunday that are kind of obvious. What can we do to reduce that number? What's the steps we can take? I don't know. Well, okay, how about thinking ahead of where we are and what's coming? Do you do that? Not really. Okay, well, that'd be where I'd start. So as you're finishing up a phrase, think, okay, what's coming? Because you tend to get lost kind of in the song and you know, you're really enjoying the Lord. That's great for you, but it's not serving the congregation. So I want you to learn not only to honor the Lord, but to honor the Lord by serving the congregation. And you're going to do that as you kind of continue to grow in your skill. So I'd couch it in terms of encouragement. What God could do if you make these changes and then help them to make them. Is that helpful? Yeah. You're doing good now.
I did it subtly by introducing a book.
A book is another way to do it, yeah. A worship band.
Then we took 10 minutes at the beginning of each session, of each practice, with the book, chapter done.
Yep.
It just helped. And then basically that would help me to start the conversation.
That's... Yeah, he's just saying that he used Worship Matters to introduce the topic. Using an alternate authority, a third source, so it's not just you, is a good idea in a lot of conversations where there's differences. You have to move someone, change someone. There's a difference of opinion. Let's pull in this person and let's see what we think about that. Yeah, I think Rory Nolan wrote a book years ago called The Heart of the Artist. Which says some similar things. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
What advice would you give people who play kind of growing, like how do you prioritize the areas that you focus on when you feel like the kids and the time, you know, everything you like to think on growing?
So someone wants to grow in multiple instruments and it would be better if they just focused on one. Yeah. If they're really young, 18, 19, 20, I say, yeah, go for it. If you got a lot of time, go for it, because you never know. I meet so many young people now who like play four instruments, and I just don't remember it being like that. It was when I was their age. It was just like, no, we played one. Or the other one is like trumpet or clarinet or something. It just wasn't really helpful. But they'll play guitar, drums, synth, bass, electric, you know. You're kidding me. No, that's, and they're really good on all of them. That's because they're young, they have a lot of time. So if they have a lot of time, but if their schedule is full, I would say, you know, I really think, what do you enjoy the most? What do you think you're most fruitful at? I would give you time to that. Absolutely. Yeah. Jeff. What kind of, the question was, what do you do when you want someone to grow in their skill, but their response is insecurity, like, I don't think I'm going to be able to do very well, and...
Yeah, or just kind of self-defeating, like, I'm really terrible.
Yeah, okay, self-defeating, I'm terrible, I'm not very good. I have talked to people about just that being an inverse form of pride. I know it sounds humble, but what you're really doing is still focusing on yourself. I'm not asking you to focus on yourself. I'm asking you to focus on how Jesus might be glorified through you. It's his work. He's glorified through our weakness. So you're in a great spot for the Lord to use you. So actually, I'm glad that you responded that way, that you're insecure. Because if you said, oh yeah, I can handle this, well, that wouldn't be good. But you're saying, I don't think I can handle it. That's exactly the kind of person the Lord wants to use. That's not the same thing as what you're thinking it is, which is, oh, I don't think I can be used, therefore I can't be used. Well, that's what you think when God's not in the picture. But God is in the picture. And I think he can use you. And that's where the encouragement is. You know, I think God can use you. I see him doing more through you as you give yourself to this. And you know what? We'll never know unless you give yourself to practicing. So let's do it. How can I hold you accountable? You know, let's go for it. But seeing that insecurity is an inverse form of pride, I've seen that set people free over time. It feels so humble, but it's self-centered sin. You know, it's self-exaltation or self-deprecation. It's both, they're both rooted in self. And God's not in the picture. When he's in the picture, that all changes. You've died, your life's in Christ. He wants to do things with you that you could not do yourself. And I'm telling you, as your leader, I think you can grow in this. And let's just see where it goes. You know, I'm not going to throw you in front of people, you know, and expecting you to do a terrible job. But let's just practice in secret and see where it takes us. I'd encourage them. But I don't let people be insecure. I put them in situations all the time where they are just forced to deal with failing. You know, just, oh, let's try this harmony. Okay, can't try that. Okay, well, okay, it didn't work. All right. You know, and I'll try it again the next week or maybe 3 weeks later. Let's try this harmony. Let's do the harmony. Well, that's not, okay, here's how it goes. Okay, not quite. All right, let's try it again, you know. And so they'll get the idea. He's just going to keep doing this to me because I think you can. And I want you to know God's working and he wants to use you. And my affection for you doesn't change because you can't do it. So people have to be secure in that. You know, it's not like we're going to, you know, just turn them off if they can't do it. But I want people to be stretched and not feel like, oh man, unless I'm prepared, I can't do anything. No, I want you to be who you are up here. Just do what you do. And yeah, preparation's good. But most of the preparation's already been done. We're just singing the songs, we're just playing the songs and learning them here. That's why, you know, last night we got together we started the meeting. You know, we had an hour to rehearse about, and, you know, the first 20 minutes was monitors, just getting our monitors set, and then we spent 40 minutes, you know, doing the rehearsal. It's real casual, real calm, real just... You know, I mean, those are great players, so I shouldn't be using this illustration probably. But we do the same thing on Sunday mornings. We rehearse for an hour, just calmly, just kind of, you know, and just, hey, why don't you sing this solo? Can you sing this verse? And I think people are used to it by now. Used to, you know, they say, oh, can you tell me like 3 days in advance what I'm going to sing, you know, so I can get ready? And you know, I just say, no. I just want you to sing. Like, God's giving you the voice. It's not like you've got to get it all in ship shape, you know, to sing on Sunday morning. I just want to hear your voice, like the one God gave you. And it's usually beautiful, and I think it helps people overcome that insecurity. Yeah. All right, we're done. Thank you guys for being here. And let me pray for you. Father, we thank you that you have given us the joy of serving your people. It's not from us. It's not for our glory. It's from you, and it's for your glory. But we thank you that you've so ordained our gifts that they require practice. They require growth. And you've so ordained our worship to you that it requires a faith in Jesus Christ and a desire to see him glorified. Lord, we pray for both. In each of us, we pray that you would enable us to develop one skill as a result of being at this conference, to grow in one area, so that next year, this time next year, we'll be able to say, hey, I couldn't do that before, and now I can do it. And Father, even more, I ask that we would grow in our desire to see your Son, Jesus, exalted through our gifts, through our skills, and through our lives. Because there is no greater name than, there's no greater glory, there's no one greater than your Son. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.